Thanks so much for joining us online today. We're always encouraged to hear stories of how lives are being changed by the message of grace all around the world from what we do right here in Longwood, Florida. So if you have a story you'd like to share with us, please send it to stories@graceorlando.com. If you'd like to support the mission and the ministry of Grace Church, you can give conveniently online at graceorlando.com. Thanks so much again for joining us today.
Well, I twisted David's arm to allow me to come back. Not at all. But the next two or three Sundays I'll be here, and we'll be teaching in the morning class. So please be here and invite anybody and everybody that you don't think I'll chase away. It would be kind of nice to have them come. I've stepped into the mission world. I'm president of Missionary Ventures International and have been so for about a month now. And they haven't fired me yet, so I guess all is good. And the opportunities throughout the world are quite significant. They're already there. It's not as if I'm creating them. It's a marvelous organization that I'm a part of, and we're in over 50 countries, and nearly 50 countries, and with almost 100 missionaries, missionary family members involved in mission activities throughout the world. It's really quite a phenomenal piece of life to be a part of for the time being. And it wasn't as if I was looking for this. Daryl was praying for me. It was a sweet prayer, but it wasn't necessarily the desire of my heart. I've loved missions. That's been kind of a latent desire that has been there. But so when the opportunity came, it wasn't as if I was looking for that at all. It really caught me completely by surprise. And immediately when the invitation was there, I knew the potential of me making an affirmative decision was very high, not because of disgruntlement or being upset or being unhappy. I was very settled, very, very happy in many ways in terms of my pastoral responsibilities here at Grace Church. So it wasn't because of being unsettled or disturbed or anything of that sort that an opportunity came and says, "Oh my gosh, thank you," just something. It wasn't anything like that. And so it was really a caught by surprise kind of a moment. And the days ahead are going to be challenging. It's a large organization with a lot of things going on, but I'm very excited to be part of it. Thank you for your love for me and prayers, as I will need them continually to lead effectively. We just finished a mission conference in Nicaragua where we had nearly 80 of our Latin American people, missionaries in Latin American countries, come. And we talked. There were numerous speakers and numerous opportunities to minister and to convey encouragement to the missionaries who are on the firing lines 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and in numerous Latin American countries. And so what a privilege it was to get to know these people better, some of which I'd never met before, even though I've been a board member for 6 years. There's a lot of them I hadn't met. And some of them I had known for a good period of time, but nevertheless, it was a very powerful time. And I found myself with the opportunity to convey who I am and what I believe without it being something that is in stark contrast to what somebody else might be teaching. My goal isn't to say, "You're teaching wrong, I'm teaching right." That's preposterous and arrogant and so forth. That isn't my goal to ever do something of that sort, but what you see is what you get. By the way, that is the term of my teaching this morning. What you see is what you get. And do you know where that phrase came from, by the way? Let me say it this way. Where it became popular? It became popular with Flip Wilson. Do you remember Flip? Flip Wilson was the one that phrase had probably already been coined, but he was the one that popularized it, back in the 60s, I think back in the Laugh-In days. And, in his Geraldine character, I think, where he started using that term, and it became very popular. About 25 years later, maybe even 30 years later, 25 years later or so, the computer industry picked it up and made an acronym of it, WYSIWYG. WYSIWYG. What you see is what you get, meaning what you see on the screen is what you'll see on printed page. It's exactly going to be exactly the same, WYSIWYG, okay? I started thinking through that, and that it just for some reason, just sometimes a phrase or a word will stick with me, and I'll ponder on that a while. So, okay, is there something here that I'm supposed to be thinking about and trusting the Lord about? And for me, it startled me again that when we look to Christ, what we see is what we get. And what he accomplished, what we see is what we get. Everything that he did, everything he was, everything that he is now, he is and was and will continue to be in us. What you see is what you get. And so, anyway, when I was ministering to the missionaries, there's the concept of insecurity and security became a topic that I wanted to talk about there. It wasn't that I was prepared on that subject matter. It became evident that is something that not only do missionaries battle, but many, many in the body of Christ battle. This whole concept of insecurity. Have you ever felt insecure? Of course you have. All of us have. Some more frequent than others. I believe there is such a thing as a curse of insecurity, and I don't take that too strongly. It's what I mean by that is it's a stronghold of in the body of Christ. And think about what insecurity does to you. When you're feeling insecure, your actions will typically dictate either your level of security or the level of insecurity. How you think, how you function, how you relate. A lot of it's going to be sitting upon that. Here's what I think is happening in the body of Christ and oftentimes happening in the mission world when it comes to insecurity. I believe that the root of that, of the whole feeling of insecurity, is in legalism. Think about that a moment. Insecurity rests or feeds itself upon legalism. Thinking somehow that it's up to me or that it's up to my discipline or that this Christian life is a matter of my responsibility and my conduct and so forth. Now, there's a lot of things that I could, when I'm sitting down with somebody, I will talk about their conduct. I'll talk about their discipline level. I'll talk about those things in terms of helping them understand how to be more effective in the way they guide and lead their lives. But when it comes to the Christian life itself, if I'm operating out of insecurity, the only remedy to that is, in my opinion, is to look to Christ, because what you see is what you get. Now, with insecurity, here's what happens. Insecurity creates a sense of distance between me and God. I'm insecure. I don't sense intimacy. Do you? No, you don't. When you're insecure, your tendency is to sense distance. When you're insecure, you find yourself striving and not resting, working harder, or trying to do better at things and trying to bolster your efforts or whatever, somehow to try to fix whatever is wrong. Striving has a tendency to displace rest. And because of that, then weariness displaces joy. Ever felt weary and lacking in joy? I also find out that in all of that fleshly effort, my attempt to prove myself, my attempt to qualify myself, displaces my ability to walk in the fullness of the Spirit, the anointing power of God. I find myself distant from all of that because I feel independent and separate. Feel. Notice the terms I use. Because of insecurity, what happens? Well, we create systems to try to overcome insecurity. Systems, routines, religious traditions and methods. And we create a restriction zones that stand strongly in the do's and don'ts. We want to clarify to ourselves what the passing grade is, what's acceptable, what isn't. And so we create all these kinds of systems. And as I do that, I also find that I'm not living the full and abundant life. I'm living in restrictions. I'm living a restricted life. Thereby, it might be filled with lots of discipline, might be filled with lots of good conduct, but I just feel restricted. I don't feel free. And I'm in desperate need of a good dose of a Jesus fix. I just need to see him again. I need to experience him. I need to know his embrace. When I'm saying that, I'm talking about the Father and the Spirit too. I'm just talking about, I need God's presence, viable and present to me, and to shake me out of my system of belief or my season of life that I find myself distant and estranged and insecure. Boy, that's exactly what legalism does. And it does it over and over and over again. And a good portion of the body of Christ is insecure because she's dwelling in a legalistic mindset concerning the Lord and concerning the Christian life. All right. The bottom line here is, because insecurity rests in a concept of legalism typically, legalism demands that we have a weak and inadequate view of Christ and Him crucified. A weak and inadequate view. Now, I can settle in quickly, if I'm a legalistic Christian, settle in quickly concerning the gospel as being, if you're lost and a sinner, you need a Savior. And here's the answer. You put your faith in Christ and He'll save you. And that language is awesome, and it is a part of the good news, but that's only the beginning. That's only the beginning. And the typical thought in the vast majority of the body of Christ is that's the ticket to heaven. That's you're lost, you need to get saved. You by faith you put your faith in Christ and you're saved, and so now you're going to heaven. But what about here and now? What about purpose? What about identity? What about the calling of God in our lives? What about life itself? Where's the full and abundance? Where's the joy? Where's the anointing? Where's the power? Where's the answered prayers? Where's the stuff that John Wimber passionately wanted and couldn't find in the church? Where is it? Well, that's the reason why you have dispensational theology, I guess. And so you and not to leave it into dispensationalism, but you have those that use what's the term where cessation of gifting, cessation of seasons of life, so that there is no longer the gifts of the Spirit that are viable. That was for a season. That was to launch the church. You don't need the gifts any longer, and so forth. Wow. We create all these theological points of reference in a camp and that is defined by our personal experience and not by the Word itself. See? Because life hasn't changed. The body of Christ isn't any different. The kingdom of God hasn't changed. We need the gifts today just like they needed them then. Why would we think that launching the church by the gifts, we would now not need them any longer because now the church is launched? What, she's going to just carry on by herself? Is that the thought? It's ridiculous. And it's time to wake up, body of Christ, not Grace Church, body of Christ, to those who are listening, wake up. We are desperate for a move of the Spirit, for the unction, for the anointing, for the filling of the Spirit. We're desperate. Not desperate because we can't have it. We're desperate because that's our purpose and identity. Is to walk in the fullness of the Spirit. Yeah. Amen. All right. So I talked about the insecurity as finding itself in a weak and inadequate view of Christ's life and his crucifixion, of course, and his leading to his resurrection life. What does that look like, and why isn't that more viable in the way that I live out my life? Those questions we ought to be asking every day. I also think, again, that one of the biggest problems we have theologically is because we do not understand the stark contrast between Old and New Covenants. And so we mix them. There are many of those who are upset and bothered about grace teaching, saying that, you know, grace is grace. Certainly, you're saved by grace, but we had certainly better balance it. What are they saying? Well, we better balance it by the law, better balance it by Old Testament responsibilities and fulfilling the law and moral conduct. We better balance it, Well, man calls it balance. What does God call it? He calls it mixture. And so we need to have a clear understanding of Old and New Covenant concepts. We're in New Covenant, not Old. Thank goodness. New Covenant's totally different. The Old Covenant has passed away. It doesn't mean the Old Covenant was bad, because the Word says it's holy, and when it refers to the law, it's holy. But the purpose of that was never to get you saved. The purpose of the law was never to qualify you. The purpose of the law was to make sure you understood how unqualified you were And you could never qualify yourself. You're condemned as a sinner. You're guilty, guilty, guilty. The law pointed that out every single day. Guilty, guilty. That was his purpose. It could not and did not have power to give you the ability to fulfill it. That wasn't its purpose. The new covenant was coming where all of that would be fulfilled, all of that would be dealt with, all the responsibilities that sinful man had and could never fulfill on his own. Jesus would do that on our behalf. And he did, completely. And so there was never a, there wasn't a dot, there wasn't a tittle, there wasn't anything that wasn't addressed in Christ's life, in Christ's obedience, and consequently in Christ's sacrifice. That's the reason why we can confidently say, I was unrighteous, but that's not true any longer. I am fully righteous. Because it wasn't based, it wasn't then, it isn't now, based upon how well I live my life, it's based upon how Christ performed, what he did, and what he has provided for me. Wow. So it's incredibly important to understand identity. If we understand identity, insecurity goes away. So it's essential that we know our Bible. You know, function truly follows form. Function follows form. Think about that. Function follows form. Methods, legalism, want form to follow function. If I function well, it will determine my form. Okay, let me give you an example. We have an architect here in the house. An architect, with conversations of various people, draws the picture, and far more than that, in great detail, of what this building is to look like. There it is. And there are some blueprints, certainly. That is then passed on to the engineer, who makes sure that that form has stability, that it stands up, right, Daryl? That all aspects of this form and all in its design is built in a way that it maintains its integrity, that its vision is truly form. The engineer's got to pass it on to somebody else. He passes it on to the builder. The contractor with all of his subcontractors makes sure they follow those guidelines, the architectural drawings, the engineer drawings, they make sure they follow that to the T, and then you have inspectors make sure, okay, yeah, it's okay. Yes, and then you step back and say, there it is. That's what was fully intended, all right? Make sure you understand here that you in the Christian life are not the architect, you're not the engineer, and you're not the builder. You're not any one of those. You're not the architect. You're not the engineer. You're not the builder. God is. He's all three. He's the one who fashions and forms. He's the one who saw it from the very beginning. He's the one that put the blueprints together. He's the one that dictated it all. He's the one that made sure that everything was sought after, and then he inspected. And Jesus was the one who was inspected in all capacity. And the Father says, that's what I intended from the very beginning. And in Christ, you are complete in him. You are complete, which means you are the finished form. Now, you can function. You can function because your form gives you the ability to function. You are designed, therefore you can live out from that design. The vast majority, in my opinion now, I'm not the expert across the Christian life, of course, but I'm confident what I'm about to say, that most Christians have a tendency to live from function to try to reach to form. In other words, they're living toward identity, not from identity. They're trying to find themselves secure and are living toward a place of security and identity in Christ rather than living from it, living from a place of security, living from a place of identity. I'm not trying to make myself an ambassador in Christ. I am, by his declaration. I'm not trying to make myself a son of God. I am a son of God by faith in Christ. I'm not trying to make myself righteous. I can't do that, no matter how hard I try. I am righteous in Christ, therefore I can live righteously. Function follows form. Got it? So, ask yourself this question, and I know the answer's there quickly. Have you ever felt disqualified? Unqualified and disqualified. Have you? As a Christian? I have too. What caused you to feel that way? Was it circumstance? Was it your personal failure? Was it what was brought upon you that you had no control over? Was it events in life? What was it that brought you to a place of feeling as if you were either unqualified or disqualified? Being insecure. Yeah. You need to also think back on that, because it might be very recent that you have those feelings. Think about that. Say, all right, now, what was my life functioning like when I started feeling that way? How was I functioning? What was my intimacy quotient at the time? What was my prayer life quotient? What was my confidence quotient? What was my faith quotient? What was my evangelism quotient? What was my walking in the Spirit quotient? Not for the purpose of being condemned, but for a point of validating if I was living in a sense of being unqualified or disqualified, what did that look like? Because function follows form. If that was my sense of form, I was functioning in that capacity. And it's not pretty, is it? It's not pretty at all. The answer to the body of Christ isn't more work, aren't more rules and regulations. It's Christ and Him crucified. That's the answer. It's coming back to the gospel with eyes wide open and saying, not only am I believing you for salvation, I'm believing you for life itself. Okay, got your Bibles? This is going to be quick. I'm just reading it. This is not starting all over again. All right. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. This is just a validation of what I've been saying. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's see. I guess verse 26. 1 Corinthians 1, 26. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not, so that He may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. Verse 30. But by His doing, underline that, by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus. His doing. Who became to us what? Wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. So that just as is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. By His doing. I sound like Forrest Gump. He's doing, or a Pentecostal preacher, either one. All right, flip back over to Colossians 1, and I'll read a few verses there. Starting in verse 9, Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you and ask that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father. Wow, that's all good stuff. That was his prayer. He was confident in his praying. Look at this now. And I know that I've said this to you before. This is what should be underlined. All these things he's praying for, and then he says, talk about the Father now. Who has qualified us? Who has qualified? Did you feel like it was up to you to qualify yourself? Did you ever feel that way? Of course you did. And every time you started feeling that way, things started sliding. Disgruntlement, disappointment, failure, fatigue, weariness, all the things that fleshly life brings, But it says here that we aren't the ones who do the qualification. We aren't the ones who are qualifying. God is. The Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Keep going. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And the message just goes on and on, just seems to get better and better. Verse 22, he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy. Present you before him holy. Who did this? Who presented him, you before him? He did. In Christ, presented you holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. All right. The sense of disqualification and being unqualified is based upon the fact you're not matching up, not meeting up expectation, aren't getting to the finish line in time or in time at all. That's the sense of failure that comes upon those who believe wrongly concerning the finished work of Christ. He didn't come up short in what was necessary to present you qualified before the Father. Now, if I'll rest in that reality, I'll function far better. I'll function in confidence. I'll function in intimacy, because these are mine now. These are positional things. I'm functioning out of form. All these things are true about me, therefore I can function in that reality. If I'm trying to function in order to reach a reality, I'll never get there. It never happens. Try to become wealthy in God, I never get there. I just find myself poor all the time. But you're not poor. You've been given everything pertaining to life and godliness. I don't know about you, but that changes everything for me, what we're talking about here. Changes the way I see leadership, my responsibility in leadership. Changes the way I trust and believe God about things that I just don't know how to do on my own. It's really easy for me to feel disqualified when I start feeling overwhelmed. I'm not sure. I'm unsure. I'm insecure. But I come back to my position in Christ and say, well, wait a minute. I didn't bring myself to Missionary Ventures. I didn't bring myself to Grace Church. I didn't bring myself into the Christian life. God did. Because he did. He's the one who sees me qualified. He's the one who did qualify me. Therefore, I can function from a position of being qualified. And so can you. As a husband, as a wife, as a granddad, grandma, single person, business person, ministry person. Life creates ministry. Ministry doesn't create life. Life creates ministry. And you are in ministry. By the way, one final comment and I'm done. Would you say that everyone is called of God? Yeah, and you'd be right in saying so. And I mean everyone. The lost are called to be saved. The saved are called to live life in its fullness and are called to be ministers, are called to be proclaimers and livers of his divine plan, of his magnificent gospel. Jesus says in Matthew 28, all authority has been given to me. All authority has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them absolutely everything I proclaim to you. Teach them to be obedient. Teach them to trust me. Teach them what you know to be true. Teach them what now we know in a far bigger picture from Paul's teaching. Teach them about what I have accomplished, dear friends, what to them is prophetic, what you will discover I have accomplished. Just teach them what it means to be in Christ. Teach them. That's what it means to be a disciple. Teach them what it means to be in Christ. Bless you. And that calling is on every believer. And he's the one who's qualified you. You've compared yourself to somebody standing at the platform or carry some kind of religious credential, haven't you? Nope. That's not what qualifies you. He does. So walk in security. Your life is far more powerful than you know it to be. Your testimony, your confidence, your ability just to share the simplicity of the gospel is incredibly powerful. Share it. Watch what God does. Father, thank you that you've called us and that you've equipped us and that you've anointed us and that you're teaching us every day by your Spirit. You're teaching us to trust you and to walk in the anointing and power that you've provided. Thank you, Lord Jesus. All is done in you, and I'm complete. I'm lacking in nothing. I'm a partaker of your divine nature. I've been made righteous. I've been made holy. I've been sanctified. I've been justified. I've been redeemed. I've been claimed unto your own. I'll never be rejected. I'll never be forsaken. Thank you, Lord, that you have accomplished all, and I stand in you complete. Hallelujah. Now I pray for security to rise up in the body of Christ, especially here in Orlando, especially here in these, my friends, rise up in great security, great confidence that we're called. And because we're called, we're anointed. Because we're anointed, we will see the great and mighty things of God through the lives of those that we proclaim the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.